fireproofing your marriage. I'm going to finish that thought, or try to today. Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't need to turn there. It's simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Bill Keith, I was sitting here talking to him a while ago, though, and he just brought something out that is true. Said that what Jesus said about the greatest commandment, what was it? Love God. Second commandment, love people. Well, even in this deal of adultery, see, the Ten Commandments, you have four that are vertical, then you've got six that are horizontal. And if you love your wife, if you love people, then you're not going to be able to do this because but then Jesus coming on the scene, he said, and it had been said, that's not commit adultery. But he said, but I say unto you that if you even have lust in your heart, you're in trouble. And, it was the law of love that Jesus came and taught. But anyway, if you got your notes, by the way, if you need notes, they're back on that table back there. Just fill in the blank. It might help you to do that and then look back on them later. But how do we fireproof our marriage? It's a topic that needs to be breached. Number one, make commitment to God's standard. We're not going to re-preach what we've already preached. Number two, magnify the consequences. That remind yourself how devastating and destructive that this sin really is. And then maintain your marriage, we talked about. And by the way, that's not a light thing. We talked about the five needs that men and women have and the difference between those needs. And we even got to the point of talking about defrauding and what that means and our relationship to our wives. But now I want to get to the middle of this, and it's called, I need to manage my mind. Manage my mind. If you want to fireproof your marriage, you need to manage your mind. Now, here's a statement that somebody here is going to bristle at. And I say that because I know the percentages, and I can tell you, even in this crowd, about how many of you have had moral failure. Because those percentages, even in the church, hold pretty well true. But here's the statement. By the way, when I make these statements now, I've got this catch-all because I can say, well, I had a stroke. You know, if I cuss, I had a stroke. It's a catch-all for everything now. You thought I was bad before. But here's a statement. People don't just fall into immorality. I don't care what you say. There's really no such thing as a one-night stand. It seems that way, but you are not, but you are not a moral, upright person today, loving God, loving people, and then by tomorrow you just fall into immorality. It doesn't happen that way. There's a process. There's a whole series of events that happen before, and I want to talk about that for a little bit. Well, step one, that before someone actually commits adultery, we start accepting sinful thoughts in our minds. See, the battle for any temptation in your life begins in your mind. Regardless of what temptation is, the battle begins in your mind. I was talking to a brother just a while ago, and he's talking about that his battle is food. You know, and he says, when I think about it, I just got to get up and eat it. You know, I got up and fixed me a bologna sandwich. You know, that's what he said. I think about bologna, and I got to go get me some bologna. And it starts in his mind. Well, the same thing with any sin. See, it's a process. You accept sinful thoughts into your mind. But now, what you think about, you'll eventually feel. And what you feel, you'll eventually act on if you keep feeling that way. James, I got a verse for you. James chapter 1 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He said, temptation is the pull of a person's own evil thoughts and wishes. And those evil thoughts lead to evil actions, and afterwards, they lead to death. Death of a family. Death. I mean, we could go on and on about that. But the problem is, I've talked to so many people in the last 46 years of ministry. Most Christians will not get serious about their minds. They wonder, well, what's the big deal? I mean, why does Brother Curtis make such a big deal about guarding your thoughts and about watching certain movies and TV shows and what I watch on the internet, what I look at and what I read? I mean, because I can handle it. It just doesn't bother me. You are a liar. You're a liar. That stuff, if you put it through the window of your eye and it goes into your mind, it affects you. You say, well, I can look at a naked woman, it don't affect me. Listen, I'm an old man that's had prostate surgery, and it still affects me. And if it affects me, I guarantee you young bucks need to understand. Don't play this game with yourself and say, I can handle it, because you can't handle it. You're lying to yourself. I mean, you're being deceived if you think that's true. The battle begins in your mind, and you become what you think about. There's some perverts in this room right now. You become what you think about. If you think about positive, good, loving, happy, kind things, that's the way you'll act. But if you think lustful, dirty, trashy, obscene thoughts, that's the kind of person you'll become. It's impossible not to be affected by what you let into your mind. I read this week that most of us have garbage disposals in our kitchens. And then we have garbage disposals in our living room. The television. It's one of the biggest dispensers of garbage that we allow into our homes. And it's really naive of us to do that. And by the way, that phone in your pocket. Listen, pornography when I was a kid, I mean, we had an outhouse, didn't have indoor plumbing. But pornography when I was a kid was the JCPenney's magazine that you'd get once a year, Sears and Roebuck, JCPenney's. And then you'd take those magazines out to the outhouse. I mean, you killed two birds with one stone. You had reading material and you had material for other things. Pornography back in my day was the underwear ads in JCPenney catalog. I mean, underwear ads. Let me tell you something. That's a far cry from what you get right here on this little contraption right here. And we all got one. It's on page. It's readily available. I mean, I've thought so many times, I mean, you guys that are my age, I mean, what would we have done if we, when we was teenage boys, we had instant access to any fantasy, anything our little old minds could even dream about, and there it is. And you can go in your bedroom and shut the door and you can watch whatever you want to watch. I mean, I guarantee you, I'm concerned about these generations that we're bringing on, the stuff that they've got in their mind. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, Romans 16 verse 19 says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He said, I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about evil. Man, it's sad, but most of us are the exact opposite. We're so wise and knowledgeable about what evil is, and we're innocent and ignorant about what's good and pure. See, that's not God's way, and it'll lead to the process of immorality if you don't control your thoughts. Get me, guys? You've got to control your thoughts. Those things that come into your mind, those relationships, those thoughts, they're not harmless. They're not innocent. And if you're and if they're not dealt with, then they could lead you, yes, you, into all kinds of trouble and heartache in your life. And you need to get serious about your mind. You are the only one, you and God, are the only ones that really know what you really think. Nobody else can ever know what you think. You know, and God knows. And we're not honest with ourselves. You have to decide what you're going to limit, the things you put into your mind, the movies you go to. See, other people may seem to be able to go to them. You can't. Listen at me. Now, I realize that different people have more propensity to different sins. Brother Cash and I were talking. Both of us are ex-alcoholics. And I say ex. Yeah, I'm not an AA. I went through the AA deal 3 times and still was a drunk. But the thing is, when I got saved, you know, I quit. And I hadn't had a drink since. But what I want you to understand is we look at this. You say, well, okay, Scott could drink a beer and be okay. I can't. You can't either, brother. This guy here, if he ever had one, he'd drink a case. Right? Isn't it? It's the truth. This guy's up preaching. How do I say this? Nice. See, there's just some things you can't watch. There's some internet sites you can't view. Some books that you can't read. Some CDs that you shouldn't listen to. And some concerts you shouldn't go to. And places you shouldn't go because you feed into temptation into your mind. And if you're wise, as Paul said, if you're smart, you'll stop the battleground right there. And if you don't, it'll lead to the next step. What do Christians do with their fantasies? It's a word you don't hear a lot from the pulpit, but we have them, don't we? We have fantasies. Where do they come from? I mean, you know what, guys? I'm just being brutally honest with you. But I still at some time struggle with things that I read. I'm talking about 47 years ago. In a magazine, see, I kind of like the reading part more than just the looking part. And I'd read because that would allow my mind to kind of go into bed. I'd kind of get into the thing as I would read these sexual stories and then fantasize about these things. Now, you'll have to agree, sometimes you can't remember John 3:16, but you can remember that thing from many, many years ago. Amen. You might not can quote a lot of scripture, but you can remember that filthy joke. I mean, because there's a devil, a real live devil out there that's ensuring that. Now, what do you do with your fantasies as a Christian? You deny them. You repress them. I think scripture tells us we're to turn them into positive. If you're not married, turn that sexual... Listen, if you are married, then turn that sexual energy into your marriage. If love is the motivating force behind those fantasies, then the sky's the limit and God will bless. God will bless. If you're single, you need to turn your sex drive to create dynamic ways to serve God and other people. Don't repress. You married guys, don't repress your sexual drive. Don't release it illegitimately, but rechannel it in a way that can please God. Okay, number two. Step number one we talked about. Now, step number two of this step. Well, number one is we accept sinful thoughts into our mind. Step two, emotional, non-physical involvement. Somebody go get me a little cup of that water, please. It would be a great... I'm going to have it. Emotional, non-physical involvement. You say, well, man, what's that? Let me tell you what that is. To assume that all is well between a man and a woman because there's no physical contact yet is a mistake. You're fooling yourself. Especially you that are... Thank you, son. Appreciate it. You're fooling yourself. By an emotional involvement, I mean that you look to another person other than your spouse for the deep emotional needs that we all have for understanding, support, and sympathy. You need to listen to me, guys. When you're looking to somebody else, it don't matter if it's a deacon's wife or if it's the secretary at your work or the person that works next to you or teaches in the next classroom, it doesn't matter. If you're looking to someone other than your spouse for those needs to be met, then you, my friend, are in an emotional affair that can lead you even further into sin. That emotional affairs, that means, well, I've never touched her, but yet you've got it in your mind. You're already there in your mind. What did Jesus say? I mean, hey, Jesus said, if you got this in your mind, he said, you committed adultery. Okay? See, unbelievers don't spend a lot of time here. Unbelievers move right into the physical relationship, so I'm not going to deal with that a whole lot right now because most of you guys are believers. Unbelievers just, they go right into sex. Christians camp here at this emotional level. They won't deal with the reality of what's going on in their life. They deny what's actually happened. And I met a dedicated Christian woman who told me that she is in a very unhappy marriage, unsatisfying, unfulfilling. And there was a man in her church that she had begun to talk to. Now listen to me, I know I'm going to make some of you nervous here. And she had begun to share her problems with. And he was so kind, man, he's a Christian. He's so sympathetic, he's so tender, he's so understanding. And he understands the pain that she felt. And now, he's never touched her. It's quick to say, but well, he's never touched me. And then she said this, if he ever does, I'm a goner. Now, some of you are in that position right now with someone at work, a neighbor, or maybe someone in your church. Come on now. Now, don't shout me down. I understand that you're not going to shout there. But I'm asking you to take it seriously and understand it for what it is. It's sinful, it can destroy you, and it can lead to the next step. Free Will Baptist couple, third generation Free Will Baptist young lady in my church. You know, here's the rat race that we're all in. Everybody works, man, woman, both work. We didn't even go into all that because the Word of God says women to be keepers at home. And I could open up a whole can of worms about that, but that is what the Scripture says. So we've got our ladies in the workforce now, and they doll up and clean up and put some perfume on and make sure the hair is fixed before they go out. I mean, usually isn't that the way it is at your house? If they work outside, they generally, you know, kind of get fixed up a little bit to go out and do the work. And I guess some of y'all do the same, but from looking at y'all, probably not. But third generation, fourth generation, actually, Free Will Baptist girl, my church, sang, great singer, whoo, instruments. All of them, great. But yet, her and her husband, you know, they were living the dream, living the American dream, had to have everything, had to have the four-wheeler, the four-wheel drive truck, you know, the jet skis, the bass boat, had to have all that stuff, you know, so both of them need to work. So, but here's the problem. As both of them are getting ready to work, they're fussing, well, who's going to pick up the kids for soccer? Who's going to take them to the basketball game? Who's going to do that? Who's going to pick up the dry cleaning? What are we going to have for supper? And just all the time fighting. And then she'd come to work all frazzled and all upset. One day her mascara was running, and she works with this old boy just right at the next cubicle. And, of course, he cleans up every day. She cleans up every day, goes to work, and they're right there close to each other, so they become really, really good friends. In fact, they say they're besties. Besties. So she goes home after her husband and her have had knockdown drag out about these stuff that you have knockdown drag outs about too. Okay? And then he sees that she's distressed. And since they're besties, he goes over, puts his hand on her shoulder, of course. You've been around ladies that do that to you, that, you know, they rub on you, maybe fix your tie. I had this woman in my church one time. She'd come up, every time she'd come around the back, she'd make her hand all the way across the back, all my back. Well, my flesh liked it. Come on now. Ooh, you're getting quiet now. And I'm up here preaching, man. I like it. And then one day, my tie was a little bit, and she come up and she straightened my tie. There. My wife was over there. My wife said, there. If she ever fixes your tie again or cuts and fixes your hair, yeah, but see, this is where we live, and you know it. And right now, we're laughing right now. You ain't be laughing here in a few minutes, I promise. But this old boy, he soothes her and pats her. And, well, you know what? He's not doing you right. And if I was your husband, then I would, because they'd already talked on previous days about how things weren't good in the bedroom at home because of all these other things that were, you know, we're fighting, so therefore we're not, you know, in the bedroom. And so he already knew that. Well, then guess what? About 20 minutes later, they're in room 121 at the Comfort Inn on 71st Memorial in Tulsa. And now a marriage is in trouble. Two marriages are in trouble. Affected the church. It affected everything. It's a long story, but step three. Well, okay, we go from emotional, non-physical involvement to rationalizing. Number three, we go to physical involvement. I'm skipping. We go to physical involvement. See, once you've crossed that line to where there is physical contact, the pull of that sin is horrendous. Now, some of you know because you've been there. And to try to break out of a relationship that has crossed these physical lines, that physical boundary, will take everything you have with the grace of God to break through. It's going to take everything you've got and everything God's got. People who have talked to us, who have committed adultery, have told us that the power of the love and the passion they feel for this person is like nothing else they have ever experienced before. By the way, even before marriage, this sexual energy is more intense in an affair than it is when using the back seat in high school. You want me to tell you the reason? Because bread eaten in secret is sweet. Forbidden waters are sweet. That's why. It's forbidden. God's, and the devil makes sure that it's sweet. The devil adds it, and you've got all these hormones raging, and you've got these pheromones, and you've got these endorphins in your body, the dopamine going through, and literally stronger. H.B. London says stronger than cocaine. Literally, the chemical is stronger when you're turned on in that way, in illicit relationship. What is pulsing through your body is stronger than cocaine. And that's why you'll do things that you never thought you'd do. So to think of letting go of that is the most difficult thing that they've ever had to do. You know how many times I've heard that in my 46? The most difficult, and that's why many of them don't quit. Don't cross the line, guys. Don't cross the line. Those lines are there for your protection. Well, then we go to step four. We rationalize the affair. We're great in deceiving ourselves. We're experts at pulling the wool over our own eyes. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You are pro at deceiving yourself. You can convince yourself that anything is okay just given the circumstances. Some of the excuses that we've heard, if only my husband or wife or my wife met my needs. That's number one. If only my spouse met my needs, I wouldn't be doing this. And then you hear things like, well, just one more time. We're just going to do it one more time and then we're going to stop. How many times have I heard that one? And then this one. We love each other. We love each other. Love, listen to me. True love will never fracture another person's family. And then here's another thing. Well, God will forgive. God loves us no matter what we do. I agree with that statement. Both of those are true. God will forgive you if you're a Christian and have asked Him to forgive you, and He'll love you no matter what you do when you have Jesus in your understanding. But I think it's absolutely arrogant to presume on the grace of God in this way. That's why Paul says, do not let your liberty serve as an occasion for the flesh. And that's what Zachary is saying. Oh, well, God's going to forgive me. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. We do believe in a thing called the possibility of apostasy. And I guarantee you, some of you right now are on dangerous territory, even in this room right now, because you've convinced yourself. How many times I've heard people say it just didn't feel wrong. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I mean, you know, they rationalize it. It just seemed so right. It just felt so perfect. That's the booger man, folks. That's the booger man that does that. Now, number five, maintain proper relationships. Write it down. Most affairs occur between close personal friends, co-workers, or family members. Since we obviously have to deal with people every day of our lives, how do you maintain a proper relationship in casual relationships? Well, number one, you write this down. This is really key to you. Number one, don't listen. You hear me? Look up here. Don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you of his or her marriage sexual problems. Don't do it. You say, well, I want to help. I know you do. That's the problem. It's so tempting. Please listen. It's so tempting to think that you can be a good listener and be sympathetic. The temptation is to think, well, I'd never treat you like that. I'd treat you much better than that. Steer them to a same-sex counselor when it comes to the bedroom. I'm giving you some good advice right there, whether you're a preacher or a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. Steer them and their sexual problems to a same-sex counselor. And I'm talking to you preachers too. When they start going into the bedrooms and giving you details of what's going on or what's not going on in their bedroom, that's the time that you send them to a same-sex counselor. And if it's somebody at work, same deal. You don't listen to that stuff because you can't take it. You cannot resist the urge to think, well, I could do better. Now, women go fishing for compliments. So do we. Some women are married to a man that didn't notice that 2 weeks ago they dyed their hair blue and purple. But that doesn't mean that they're to look outside of their marriage relationship for those deep emotional needs. They're to be given to God. It's illegitimate to seek for someone else to meet that need in your heart. It's illegitimate. Men, not because of the legal responsibilities of being sued, but because you're a Christian and a godly man, watch what you say to women. If you're not sure to say what to say, it's better to say nothing in terms of compliments than to give the wrong signal. Be careful. What's that you're wearing? What kind of perfume is that? Come on now, guys. I'd like to get some of that for my wife. Well, she liked hearing that. Maybe the reason she wore it. I mean, don't you like it when a woman tells you that's strange? I mean, you go up to the checkout, I've got this Hawaiian shirt I wear that I get more compliments on any shirt I wear. Preached on it in Irwin, remember? But I understand. I go up to checkout, you know, check in the airplane, and that almost always, man, I love that shirt. Well, I like that. I like people to compliment me. I love when they say, that cologne you're wearing really smells good. Now, for some reason, I don't get a lot, man, you're so just handsome. Yeah, I don't get that one a lot. So I wear nice shirts, you know. But you hear me? Listen. If you've got a hesitation from the Holy Spirit, that's a nice dress. That's a, talking about their hair or whatever. Guys, be honest with your own emotion. Be honest with yourself. And if you've got any, if you're not sure whether you should do it, then you shouldn't. You hear me? All you guys hear me? Don't. Don't do it. Don't comment on the dress. Don't comment on their figure. Don't comment. If you got any, don't do it. Now, number three, be aware of a sense of electricity between you and a member of the opposite sex. Be aware of that electricity between you. And every one of you know what I'm talking about. All of us have been in gatherings, and we're standing around talking to a group of people, and all of a sudden, without meaning to, you notice there's a kind of a spark between you and another woman. Your eyes meet. Your eyes meet. And it's kind of a scary thing, kind of shocks you and if you're not anticipating it. Now, you've got two choices at that point. You can either be stroked by it as your eyes meet and linger. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. You know what I'm talking about. When your eyes meet and it lingers too long and there's that little bit of a spark, you can either be stroked by that and think, wow, this feels good. This person, there's something there. But if your own heart is hurting because you don't feel attractive, and I can honestly say I think most in this group are because you're not attractive, and if your own heart is hurting because you don't feel attractive because your spouse has not led you to feel that you're attractive, we got that in this room too. It's been a long time since your wife complimented anything about you. It's easy to respond to that. You can either move into it or you can pull back. That signifies, no, I love my wife. I'm not going to take this risk. Because you make me feel good and you make me feel wanted, I'm not going to go any further than this. And you have to do what the scripture says. You flee. You flee. And I'm going to say this. I made this a point just because it's an important point. And if I'm going to go ahead and be honest, I'm going to go ahead and be honest. Avoid a prolonged stare. Look up here, guys. Avoid a prolonged stare. In America, there is a socially unwritten rule of how long you can catch someone's eye and hold it without being inappropriate. Now, this is okay for singles. It's called flirting. You can catch someone's eye. Hey, it's a single person. You can even wink. But if you're married, flirting's got to be over with someone beside your wife. It's a game that no longer you may not participate in. It's misleading. Avoid a prolonged stare because that prolonged stare, you know what it does? It signals you're interested. Come on, when your eyes meet and they stay there, that signifies to that person, I'm interested. And that's what it says to you back, too. Watch out for these behaviors in your own life. Be serious. Take this seriously for your protection. Ephesians 5 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once be named among you as become a saint. He said, Christian, don't do that. He said, don't let it be named once among you. It takes more than good intentions to remain pure. You need a plan. And here are some suggestions to conclude with. Number 6. You have to minimize the opportunity. You ready? You've got to minimize the opportunity. Here's some just good corn-pone country advice. If you don't want to get stung, then stay away from bees. Don't place yourself in a situation where you know you're going to be tempted. Recognize the circumstances that turn you on. Recognize the circumstances that turn you on, that weaken your standards, that cause you to be aroused, that causes you to be stimulated. Be alert and be aware of them. That's what the Word of God says. He says, don't be a fool, walk circumspectly. He said, be aware of your surroundings. Be aware as you walk through life. Be aware of your surroundings. He said, in a situation like this, you don't want to get stung, stay away from bees. That's what he said. Be careful if you're thinking, oh, I'd never behave like that. Let this be a warning to you. For many fall into sin. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. Let him that he think that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That's what happens to preachers. Preachers think they're so holy and they're so godlike that they're incapable of falling. They think, see, that's one of the advantages of coming from the gutter like I did versus guys that were Christians, you know, since they're 5. Now, by the way, that's the best way to get saved at 5 and live for Jesus the rest of your life. That's the best way. But once again, I do know that other side, and therefore I'm honest with myself. The reason that I haven't fallen into this sin, have I had opportunity? And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, man, look at you. Ain't nobody want you. Even an old, fat, ugly guy. The devil will send someone to tempt me. And he says, you need to be careful if you think you're all that. He said, you need to be careful. You're going to fall if you think you're incapable of falling. Some of you are thinking, oh, this is a great message, but I've been married so many years, it could never happen to me. You know what the new divorce rate hike used to be, you know, first year, that was, hey, you know what? Divorce hike now, by the way, you probably noticed this in your churches, is the senior years. Kids are gone, you know, even retirement time. Oh, bless God, I've been shackled down all these years. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live now. You know, we all know about the big surge, you know, at the midlife crisis, you know, and all that. We've all probably gone through a little of that. But then now in America, it's at the senior saints are the ones that are throwing in the towel. The fact is, the Bible says this, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can fool ourselves very easily. When you say it can never happen to me, the fact is nobody is immune. Given the right situation, I or you or anybody else is capable of anything given the right circumstances. And you have to put guards around your life, and you got to set up guidelines and standards to keep you doing what's right for the Lord rather than what society says. One of the greatest threats to your marriage, I'm going to say this to some of you, this is just going to apply to a few of you. One of the biggest threats to your marriage is business travel. The more you're on the road away from your family, you hearing me, Scott? The easier it is. You're on the road, maybe you're in a foreign city, maybe even in a foreign country, and there's nobody there. You're in a lonely motel room at night, and who's to know what you watch or what you do or what you think or whatever. You need to set up some standards to minimize the opportunity. When I travel, a lot of times I try to take somebody with me in my travels. When I travel, I take a picture of my wife and my kid. Open up my phone and you're going to see a picture of my family at Thanksgiving. And I'm going to tell you what, and you know what, there's been times that I'll call the front desk and say, turn off the renting of movies in my room. First of all, so I won't be tempted. Second of all, because I don't want somebody saying that I was doing that. See, that whatever. You know, I'm by myself. I can watch what I want to. I can go on my phone, you know, and watch anything. See, I think that's what I'm living to. That's what I'm committed to. See, I call and, guys, there's been times that I've unplugged the television. I don't know how many of y'all have traveled to a lot of third world countries. And I mean, if you've ever been to Amsterdam, and I mean, just what's on regular television is what we rent, you know, an X-rated television in America. It's on regular television in some of these other countries. And sometimes you just have to unplug it. Now, not because I'd watch it, because I wouldn't, but because I want to make a statement to the front desk. I don't watch that kind of stuff. And I call home every night and every day to talk to my wife. Do the things that keep you in touch. Set up these standards to protect you. Are you business guys? Are you listening to me? Set up standards to protect you. The devil will send somebody. I mean, you'll inadvertently meet somebody at the coffee bar down in the hotel lobby. And they're their own business, and you're their own business, and you just happen to be. No, you don't happen to be. The booger man just happened you so to be there at the right time. And you look at each other, you talk. You're talking to someone that's intelligent, someone that stimulates conversation because they're successful or they probably wouldn't be there. Come on now. And they have stimulating conversation, and then that leads, and I don't have time to go into all this. But see, now another thing you do is you need to choose your friends carefully. Bad company corrupts good character is what the Bible says. It's well documented that most affairs occur between couples that already know each other. They're already friends. You better make sure that your best friends are those who are strongly committed to the marriage just as you are to yours. And if not, then they better not be your best friends. Choose people who are committed to their marriage. And if they're not committed to their marriage, that's not the one that you need to go on vacation with. If they're not committed to their marriage. Establish some guidelines. Guard yourself and your spirit, the scripture tells us. And don't break faith with your wife. One of the prime places is offices. Offices are ripe for building romances. Everybody looks good, they smell good, they're on their best behavior. And they don't see the folks at home with their curlers and diarrhea. They don't see that. And even in church offices. I had a stroke. Church offices. Church offices. Especially in the small or medium-sized church that don't have a lot going on through the week. Listen, Brother Scott can tell you, Brother David, at home, there's a few of us that kind of, we're crisscrossing the country all the time, and we're in all kinds of churches, and we're seeing this, we're talking to guys, and in these small to mid-sized churches, where it's just the pastor, maybe, and a secretary. Guys, I'm telling you, you guys need to listen to me. You may be in the sticks out here in Alabama, and there ain't nobody ever comes by your church. I'm telling you, my friends and my brothers in Christ, you need to be careful of that situation. You set some boundaries. You set some boundaries. Oh, my friends. It's a tragic, heartbreaking the way Christian leaders are dropping like flies. Do you agree with that? Big and small, they're dropping like flies. I'm jealous for the integrity of my church, and I'm determined that this is not going to be an issue at my church. I'm determined that. But I want to close real quick. I promise I'll do it quick. The road back to purity, the pathway back to purity. If you've been unfaithful to your wife, and some in this building have, you know why? Because you've already told me you have. If you've been unfaithful to your mate, then there's still hope. You can come to Jesus for cleansing. Adultery does not have to kill a marriage. It's actually like a ship. You can bring it in the dry dock. You can refit it. You can retrain it. You can repair it. And you can send it back out. And it might even be more effective going out. And it might even go further and faster if you'll really repair what was wrong. First of all, I acknowledge my sin. Write this down and I'm done. I acknowledge my sin. David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When he numbered the people, he said the same thing. He said, I've sinned. I've sinned. See, it's sin. It's not an affair. It's adultery. That's what the Bible calls it. God has never changed his standard. He never will. Premarital sex is unacceptable. It always has been, always will. Living together before you're married is unacceptable. It always has, always will. Adultery is unacceptable. Always has, always will. Homosexuality, unacceptable. Always has, always will be unacceptable to God. Pornography, always been unacceptable. Always be unacceptable to God. And God's not going to compromise. So hear me very closely. You come to God. One day you're going to stand before God. And you're going to give him your puny excuse why you did what he said don't do. Confess and receive forgiveness from God. And then you can forgive yourself. Even if there's no heaven or hell, you can get rid of the shame. Somebody here in this building needs to do that. Do it now. 1 Corinthians 10 says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And then here he says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. You've heard his voice? He said, don't harden your heart. Take action immediately. Don't delay. You move slowly out of fellowship, but you move quickly back into fellowship. Okay? And then number 3, avoid all contact with that person from now on. Guys, listen to me. Look up here. I'm not done. I got a whole lot further to go than you do. You can't be friends after you've been lovers. You think you're the exception to that. You're not. Do whatever it takes to, well, you got to do. End the relationship, cold turkey. No more letters, cards, visit, meetings, text to explain it. Don't call them up on the phone, explain them. Don't meet them somewhere. If they keep calling you, then practice hanging up. Do whatever it takes to avoid that situation. If it means changing jobs, then change jobs. That's better than losing your soul. If it means changing churches, then do it. Whatever it takes to break that relationship. God thought up sex. It's his idea. In marriage, it's a wonderful and fantastic and beautiful expression of Christ's love for the church. The Bible says that. But used improperly, it destroys marriages, damages families and lives. It damages self-esteem. It creates misery, guilt, shame, and regret, depression, and not to mention all the kinds of communicable diseases that are out there. God says, I've established these rules for your benefits. And if you don't play by the rules, you get hurt. God, help me manage my sex drive. And you avoid all contact with that person. Now, maybe you realize some of these thoughts in your life weren't harmless after all. And you need to say, God, help me change my thought life. Guys, conference like this, it's just us. But come down here and say, God, help me change my thought life. Maybe you've been involved in emotional attachment and there's no sex yet. So you think it's okay. It's not okay. You got to nip it in the bud, as Barney says. Nip it in the bud. Maybe you've had the heartbreak of an affair in your marriage. There's still hope. Folks, it starts right here. Right here. Whether you're the offended party, whether you're the offending party. It starts right here. And the last thing I say to you, some have committed adultery on God. That's what both these gentlemen have told you. Some of us in this room have gone a-whoring, as the Word of God says, referring to our spiritual condition. We've left this marriage relationship. The church is married to Christ. Remember, Ephesians tells us that. And yet we have left that relationship, that beautiful relationship, and we've gone a-whoring after the world and the things of this world. You maybe need to come and say, God, forgive me. I hadn't been faithful to you. Let's pray.